Today we will be walking through Galatians chapter 4, and we are in verses 7 through 11. And I find this to be a very fascinating passage. And so I will go ahead and let you know ahead of time, I don't have a PowerPoint set up, and so I'll just tell you where we'll be going. We will be spending some time in John chapter 8, so I would recommend that along with Galatians chapter 4, you go ahead and have a marker ready to turn to John chapter 8, because I want to spend a little bit of time in that portion, because I think it'll be a good illustration for what I believe Paul is dealing with here in this passage. Let me go ahead and read the passage that we have before us. It's Galatians chapter 4 in verses 7 through 11. And it begins, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. How can you turn back again to walk and to how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." That's a very sad ending. I would imagine that as those in the Galatian church read this letter, that final verse there in verse 10 brought them sadness. And it should. It's just demonstrating Paul's great disappointment. The sorrow that Paul has right now for the people in this congregation, because he is very displeased with the choices that they are making. He is very saddened by what they are trusting in, how they are being swayed in areas that they should have moved beyond. They're not remembering their foundation. They're not remembering where they are. They're not remembering where they were placed in Christ Jesus. And Paul's putting a warning forward to these people that are being influenced by these Judaizers, these that are trying to add to the work of Christ, these that are saying, yes, Jesus is good, Jesus is sufficient, Jesus will forgive your sins, but if you want to be a real Christian, if you wanted to make it to the next level as a Christian, you need to add on these aspects of the ceremonial law. You know, lighthouses are something that are very important. Lighthouses are something that give ships a warning of what is there before them. They get too close to the shore, and there are going to be very real consequences. Their ship that was floating at one point is going to run aground. It's going to perhaps stop moving. It's going to perhaps be damaged. It's going to sink. And without such a warning, without paying attention to such a warning, there's dire consequences. And the reality is that when you're in the ship and it's dark and you're sailing along, you're cruising along, you don't see the danger without that lighthouse. I understand nowadays there's more sophisticated equipment that you can use, and perhaps it would just tell you, but that's still the same idea. There's a warning that's being given there. See, but a ship that is not in danger and a ship that is in danger, they can both feel very similar. You can feel very content on either one. But here's what I want you to see. If that captain was really paying attention to his instruments, if he was paying attention to the map that he has with the, you know, precise places where he should be avoiding, and if he was looking at his compass and looking at his sextant and looking up at the stars and recognizing the location of the shore and the dangers that lurk before him there, he would be able to see, this is the area I need to stay away from. So you have both opportunities that are there. You know, there's real information that the captain has that he can be looking at to understand, like, here's my map, and these are the tools that I can use to understand the what I have around me, to understand the location of my ship, and to realize that there's very real danger here. And there's also this lighthouse that's right here, that perhaps it's dark, it's late at night, and you're not able to read all your instruments in the same way. And it's saying, danger, be careful, watch out, don't get too close to the shore. You get too close to the shore, there's going to be very dire consequences for the people on this ship. I think that's what is happening right here. There is sufficient information for the people in Galatia to recognize the dangers that lurk before them. Paul's bringing them back to that. He's reminding them of what it is they already know, what it is they should know if they really do know. But he's also giving them a warning, saying, danger, this is not the direction you should go. This is not the gospel. This is not where you need to be sailing as a believer. In fact, this is what I think he's arguing to them. You're going backward. You think you're moving forward. You think you're adding on. You think you're walking into real spirituality. You think you're adding on to, you know, making what you're doing better than what you found at the beginning in Christianity. This is the real meat of religion here, adding on these ceremonial laws. See, legalism is our default. That's why this warning needs to be there. This warning needs to be given. We need to hear this warning. The struggles the Galatians have are struggles that a great many believers have. All believers in some way will struggle with this, as dancing between legalism and antinomianism. And we've spent much time walking through those realities. But legalism is our default. It's where we begin. It's what we need to be saved out of. Our natural default is to look to the creation for our salvation, justifying ourselves by what we have done, by who we are, whether you're acknowledging God or whether you're denying God. The natural default is legalism. And this danger of going aground is a reality that is there, because this legalism has at its very core that which is diametrically opposed to the gospel, that which is completely opposite from, completely unlike the gospel. See, in legalism, the emphasis is upon the creation and not the creator. The glory is in the one who does, the one who accomplishes, not the one who accomplished on your behalf. Legalism is pervasive, it's ubiquitous, it is all over the place. It is in every single religion in the world except for Christianity. Even the ones that don't acknowledge the existence of God, even those that would argue that all things are God or all things are all. I'm not going to go into all the different ways that I believe this to be true, but I'm just putting that forward. That's the natural default that is every one of man's religions, but not Christianity. Christianity is the one religion which does not look to man, does not look to the creation for justification, does not look to creation itself for your salvation. Looks to God, one who's declared what he would do, the one who brought to pass, the one who made right that which was made wrong by man. So there you have this freedom from legalism. You're free from it. You don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to be in bondage. You have freedom and you've been adopted. I believe that's where Paul's trying to push them in the seventh verse. He's trying to remind them, you're free. You're not a slave. Excuse me, you aren't even just a servant. You have been adopted. You are in the family of God. You're a child of God. If in fact you know God, if in fact you are known by God. Look at this, verse 7. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And Paul here in this passage is reminding them, as he has been reminding them, of who they are. Remember who you are. They're not remembering this. You're a child of God. You're in the family of God. You have been justified. What are you doing? How are you adding, pray tell, to the righteousness of Christ? How are you in some way making Christ's perfection more perfect? How are you making that which was perfectly righteous of greater worth, of greater significance? Oh, you can't. You can't. That's the slavery they were in before. That was their slavery to sin. And their slavery to sin had them bound in this antinomian idea that they could dismiss the law of God, but it also had them bound into this legalistic idea that they could in some way keep the law of God, even if they weren't recognizing it to be the law of God. He's reminding them here, you are not slaves. That's not what you are. Stop looking back to Egypt. Stop thinking about cucumbers and cumin and all the things that you had there at that time. Of course, I'm talking about this spiritually, but that's what happened with the Israelites. They were freed from their slavery to Pharaoh, and they got out. Bread's falling from the sky. Water's coming out of rocks. They have clothes. They're not wearing out. They have shoes. It's not wearing out. The Lord has just defeated the greatest army in the entire world. The Lord has just defeated the greatest country, empire, whatever term we want to use, in the world at that time. And they get out and they walk. And they begin to think, you know what? At least back then, I had taco seasoning. At least back then, I had fresh vegetables. And they forget. They forget the beatings that they were receiving. They forget the ways in which Pharaoh was placing upon them more and more weight, weight they could not bear. Oh, make the bricks. I'm not going to give you any hay this time. Make the bricks. I'm not going to give you the supplies that you need. But you're going to have to make twice as many. Oh, they couldn't bear that weight. They couldn't do what was necessary under the weight that Pharaoh was putting upon them. And they were crying out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cries. Oh, but the same is true here. These Galatians, are they not remembering where they were prior to Christ? Have you forgotten the slavery that you were in? Again, Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is walking and he's bearing the weight and he cannot bear that weight. Begin to chase after legalism later on and you forget the weight that you're bearing. The reality that is there, you couldn't bear that weight. So don't go back and try to bear that weight. Don't act as though you're a slave because you're free. You've been made free. Let's consider a conversation in John chapter 8, because the reality is that the legalist is always the one that believes he is the righteous one. He is the one in the right. And there's a couple problems that the person walks into. The first one is they don't rightly acknowledge the law of God. The reality of the level that must be accomplished to meet that standard, which is perfect obedience in heart, in action, in desire. Secondly, it must be accomplished rightly. There must be a proper sacrifice given, and that's what we cannot give. We cannot accomplish that. Look at this conversation that Jesus has, though, in John chapter 8, because I think it's very telling. And I think there are ways in which we can pull some ideas from this conversation that give us a picture as to what Paul's been talking to them about as we've been going through this book in Galatians. It begins there in verse 31. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" See, even still here, it says they believed. There were some things that were lacking here in their understanding, perhaps. What do you mean? To say that we could be free? How dare you? That is something that I will say is so offensive to people. When you begin to walk through the law of God, there is that picture in the Old Testament where the Lord was declaring the law before Sinai, and the people said, "We don't want to hear this. This is too much for us." There are times where you begin to share the law of God with someone else, and that is their response. Maybe they're not responding and trembling in fear. I don't want to hear this. I'm a good person. You don't understand who I am. I've gone to church. But Jesus points them here to the real problem, beginning in verse 34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be set free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Very incredible words that he is saying to them there. He's saying, how can you say that you've never been a slave? You are a slave to sin. You need to be free from your slavery to sin. And this is a people that weren't seeing that. They were seeing their pedigree. Hey, we go back to Abraham. Do you not know what people we are? We are the people of God. We've been chosen by God. They're not remembering their history. They're not remembering the many people who were children of Abraham ethnically, children of Abraham by direct lineage, but were not believers in God, did not believe upon the Messiah, did not believe upon the promises of God, saw the incredible miracles the Lord performed in Egypt, and died in unbelief in the wilderness. He's pointing them here to their real problem. These are people that were legalists. These were people also that were antinomians. They believed they were keeping the law of God. They believed they were justified by their pedigree. They believed they were justified by their actions. They're standing before the one from whom all truth comes, from whom all life comes. They're arguing with him. Let's continue here. In 39, it says, "They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' And he said to them, 'If you're Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did.' And they said to him, 'We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I am not of my own accord, but he who sent me Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And he's calling them out very directly here. These people who believe they are standing righteously, believe they are standing in a righteous pedigree, believe they are standing as a people who should be justified before God, justified because they have kept his law, which they believe they have done. And the standard they are using is not perfect obedience to the law. They're not using the standard that you see even in the Old Testament, obedience from the heart. You see that communicated by Moses. You see that communicated by many of the prophets in the Old Testament. You see that communicated in the Psalms. Now, that's not the standard that they're using. They're using a standard by looking at other people, looking down on other people. It's a faulty standard. They're not right. They're not righteous. And the fact that they are not righteous, they are not rightly believing, is evident that they're standing in opposition to Christ. That's what I want you to see. Legalism stands in opposition to the gospel. Legalism stands in opposition to the work of Christ. The gospel is the declaration that Christ has accomplished all that is necessary for his people. He has defeated sin and death. And you can partake in these blessings. You can partake in the spoils of his victory if you will believe upon him, if you will trust upon him, if you will not bring any of your own efforts, your own baggage forward. You can gain what he has accomplished, what he has gained. But as soon as we begin to bring our own efforts, our own righteousness, we begin to skirt so closely to that shore that Paul is warning the Galatians to stay away from. That shore, if you strike upon it, it causes a shipwreck of your faith because you're not trusting in Christ. It is being demonstrated that regardless of what you said earlier, you are not rightly believing, and that's why we have these continual warnings. That's why we need to continually hear the word proclaimed. We need reminders of where we need to be trusting, where we need to be leaning. In verse 8 in Galatians, Paul says, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And just as when Jesus was talking to the people, they were offended by what he's saying. I have no reason to believe this isn't offensive to the Galatians. Because what he is doing here, this is what I believe is happening here. Because we have these terms that are coming up, these believing in that, enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. We have these terms coming up, like believing in these elementary principles. And I believe what's happening here in this portion, and I believe what's happening here that Paul is pushing back on, is that you have people who were Gentiles, and these are Gentiles that came to faith in Christ, and they're a part of this church in Galatia, and you have these Judaizers that are coming in, and they're putting forward these aspects of the ceremonial law, and that's why you have these ideas that Paul is wrestling with throughout this book. This argument over circumcision, this argument over other aspects of the ceremonial law that Paul is pushing back on. And here's what I believe he's arguing. He's saying that you going over here and adding this Judaism, adding this ceremonial law, inconsistently, I would argue most likely, but adding this to your Christianity as a means of making yourself a greater person spiritually, as a means of increasing your holiness, as a means of increasing your righteousness, you, dear friend, are doing what you were doing before you even came to Christ. That's not the perspective that such a legalist wants to hear. See, that person wants to have the view, like the Jews did in John 8, that we are this righteous people. We are this holy people. We are chosen by God. We are special on this account. We are better than all of these other people. See, and even this former pagan can now chase after this legalism, believing that he is in some way adding something of significance to the Christian religion, when all the while he's walking away from it. And Paul is arguing, you're going toward what you were already in before. It's the only way I can really understand what's happening in this passage. This is what I believe is happening here. He's telling them that you were a slave previously. You were a slave to your sin. You're a slave in your bondage here to the law and seeking to keep the law as a means of your own justification, though you might not have understood the law rightly. You might not have understood it perfectly. You were using it as a means to justify yourself as a pagan in these practices that you did, these practices of festivals and in ceremonies. He's making this argument. This is not something. This is a part of the Christian life. You're not adding to Christ's work. This is not something that was declared for you to do. It's not something that you should be believing upon for your own salvation. I'll say this. There's a great many people that bear the name of Christian that are not Christians at all, that have a religion that is thoroughly inundated with legalism. In fact, I talked to someone just a few weeks ago, and he was wanting to explain to me the ways in which our practices were inconsistent with the Bible, and that we were in great trouble. We were on a pathway to hell because we were not practicing the festivals in the Old Testament. I had to tell him, you're not practicing the festivals in the Old Testament. You don't even have the ability to do that. You don't have a temple to go to. You can't go and do these sacrifices. You're fooling yourself if you think you're gathering at the local community center with some food that you made and singing some songs and praying, and you think that you're performing these many festivals that were given. He went on to say, it's funny that the legalist will then project that onto someone else. Because really, he wasn't arguing that we weren't believing in Christ, right? He was arguing to me that we weren't practicing the right form of legalism. Because he went on to say, you know, sir, your church, you believe that by practicing Halloween and Christmas and Easter, that you are going to save yourselves and you're going to have your sins forgiven. I said, sir, you might want to look on the website before you come into a church to try to criticize them. That's not at all. So, well, you're going to have a Christmas tree up here in a few weeks, and you're going to have Halloween stuff. I know some of you are laughing because it's so completely absurd. You're not going to have any of that. We're going to go to whatever passage is next in the scriptures. Perhaps we may have a couple hymns that mention the incarnation in December, just because that's fun. It's not at all what was being presented to us, and I don't know of anyone that believes what in the world he was presenting to me. But this is slavery, dear friends. This is slavery. It's slavery in paganism, and it's slavery when you're very, very religious, because you can find religions that look very clean, that look very religious. You can find Mormons. And in many ways, they'll look a lot like an average Protestant does in their life, in the way they will order their families in certain ways. And it's a legalistic religion. I don't think the devil cares. Legalism is the religion. Justify yourself through your own actions. trust and believe in the creation rather than the creator. That's the lie that he's been projecting, he's been giving to people from the very beginning. Questioning, is that what the Word of God says? Did God really say? So many of these false teachings begin there. Is that what the Word of God said? Actually, yes, that is what the Word of God said. Paul, as he walks through Romans chapter 6, makes this great argument to the people there. He ends with, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as he's walking through that chapter, he is arguing to the people that their old self has been crucified. They have been changed. You are a new person. This is where I think Paul's going here in this passage here in Galatians. So just like, so we're so accustomed to seeing this, so accustomed to understanding that you're a slave to sin, you've been freed from your slavery to sin, you're a slave to righteousness. And we just think of it as, well, you were just really bad over here, you're just really sinful. And those are all true things. But we don't take into account the religion that we were practicing during that time. The reality of the legalism that we were practicing. Because sometimes that ends up getting put in some other kind of a category. And Paul here in Galatians is pushing on this. And he's saying, you are going back to the slavery. You are practicing that same religion you were practicing over here with all of the paganism that you were doing. It's just being dressed up differently. It just looks different. It looks better. It looks like it has a facade of religion, a facade of righteousness. I've said this before. You know, when we read the New Testament, we don't always rightly understand the Pharisees, I don't think. Because we read it, and almost immediately when we go in there, we have grown up hearing, if I were to call you a Pharisee, you would be offended. You would say, well, wait a minute, what am I doing? What did I do? Am I looking down on other people? Am I being too snooty? Am I being too self-righteous? I'm sorry, what did I do? You would not want to be called a Pharisee. I tell you something, you're in first century Israel. That would not be offensive. That would be a compliment. And these were a people that had been great leaders during the time when the Romans were invading that territory. And these are people that were leading the people. These are people that were encouraging the people. They were kind of the common man's theologian. So, but even them, it is them that Jesus, I'm speculating here, but it's probably them that he called out more than anyone else. I know he said things to the Sadducees many times, but he really had a lot to say to the Pharisees. And there is a real danger in legalistic religion that has this facade of purity, has a facade of righteousness, because it's such a lie. It's placing them in the same place they were before, and that's why I believe Paul comes into this letter kicking. He comes into this letter swinging with all the sin that was going on in the church of Corinth as we preach through that chapter. I want you to add that book, rather. You look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and he eases into his criticism. He eases, and he comes down on them really hard. And he has very, very harsh things to say to them. And there were some absolutely incredible sins happening within that community. But in Galatians, toward these Judaizers, he barely introduces himself. Barely begins some of his pleasantries. And then in verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is a different one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel to one contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Very incredible, incredible wording. I think that's the danger that is there. There is this facade of righteousness, and he is warning them. He is pressing back upon this. Let's go ahead and finish the passage, 9 through 11. Paul writes, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored in vain." He's pushing them, even continuing here, arguing they're turning away from the gospel. They're subjecting themselves to slavery. And we may even have him pushing back on some of these Gnostic ideas. And that can be a danger for people, that what you came out of can sometimes creep back into your Christian religion and be the struggles that you're dealing with, perhaps you're dealing with for much of your life. Sometimes the Lord providentially doesn't remove these struggles. They continue to be there, and you have to fight, and you have to work through them. And many of these pagan religions had this idea of, you know, this gnosis. I know this special thing. I'm made right because I just know this. It's not really mattering how I act and what I do necessarily, but I know this. There's a danger here in this false gospel that's being presented to them now by these Judaizers that, oh, well, okay, you've got Jesus, you've got this Christianity, you've got that, but you know what? I've got this other information here that can really add to your religion, that can really make your relationship with God much more significant. This is something that I dealt with early in my college life, and I had kind of grown up in a Baptist church and didn't sit under really solid preaching, and so I was one that fell to this at first. And someone came to me and said, you know, it's good, you have Jesus, and you've been saved, and these are all positive things, but have you received the second blessing? Some of you have heard of the second blessing, huh? Some of you have been a part of a church where you have these second blessings. And they began to take me aside and began to read a couple passages out of context, I would argue, in the book of Acts, and said, look, see, this person was speaking in tongues, and then look here in the book of Revelation, and the Apostle John fell down. And so these are things that are completely normal to the Christian life, and they're evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. And so they began to try to teach me how to experience the second blessing, began to teach me how to speak in tongues, and I'm not going to try to repeat it now because you all just laugh at me, but they said you need to just repeat the same syllable over and over and over, and then you will gradually expand. And this doesn't sound right. I don't think I want to participate in that. Well, let us pray that you would receive the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I received the Holy Spirit. I knew that. I grew up in church. I knew you got the Holy Spirit when you came to Christ. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. We're not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit, but you don't have the second blessing. You don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'd never heard of that before. But I found they showed me many passages where it existed, and they began to do this prayer over me, and there were others standing around me just awaiting. I later realized for me to fall down. This is what I would argue on the line of such silliness. More legalism that's being brought into the church, contrary to the Word of God, not what the Word of God declares. This idea of a second blessing isn't something that is there. To come up with the idea that the Spirit of God is going to fill you and knock you on the ground so you hit your head and other people need to run over and grab you before you fall, or the Spirit of God is going to have you make silly noises and then gradually make more complicated silly noises, and that's going to be in some way evidence of your spiritual walk or spiritual growth. not something that is true. This is something that's being added on. Something I would argue it's probably from paganism. Something that you can find in many other religions in the world, this kind of silliness. And so legalism can creep its way into our lives and our religion if we are not mindful, if we are not careful, if we are not remembering where Paul began. He's not saying that they're going to lose their salvation. He's pressing upon them. He's pushing here, saying that they have believed, arguing they had believed, but if you have believed, you are going to continue to believe, because in legalism, there is no gospel at all, and it won't help you to deal with the reality of sin. We begin to bring legalism into our Christianity, and we end up subjecting ourselves to a religion that in the first place could not make you righteous before God. But then we say, okay, yeah, I know we're saved through Jesus, but look, we have these other areas here. We have these second blessings, whether they be following some ceremonial law, whether they be going under some silly chanting. These cannot help you in fighting sin. They are of no real solution to the fighting of sin, because in becoming involved, you are in becoming involved, denying the very foundation that you're standing upon to be justified. Gerhardius Voss has this point in regard to legalism. He says, legalism is a peculiar kind of submission to God's law, something that no longer feels the divine touch in the rule it submits to. Let me read that one more time because it's not on the screen. By Gerhardius Voss, legalism is a peculiar kind of submission to God's law, something that no longer feels the divine touch in the rule it submits to. Separating yourself from the gospel, separating yourself from God, which is kind of where I began in emphasizing this trust in the creation. I want to close here with a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He says this, legalism is simply separating the law of God from the person of God. He continues, I'll just leave it there. Legalism is simply separating the law of God from the person of God. It is going away from where you began. It's separating yourself from the very person that gave you the opportunity to have a relationship with him. And this is our root religion. This is our beginning place. We have to be on guard. We're not practicing syncretism. We're not holding Jesus over here and just keeping the gospel here. And okay, we're confessing these things rightly. We're saying orthodox statements. But then in our practice, we begin to add our own form of a ceremonial law. We begin to add our own forms of righteousness and expect those from other people in the same way and see them not practicing them, and whereby recognize the greatness of what we are, greatness of what we're accomplishing, the wisdom and the special knowledge that we have here that these others are not privy to. No. Legalist as pagans and legalist as Judaizers, Paul is pushing back on them. He says, you are no longer a slave. That's not what you are. That's not what you are. Turn from this. I want to close with Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 3, where he begins in verse 4. He says this, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, my righteous actions, my pedigree, my standing, my accolades, I count it as loss for Christ. These things are not bringing me closer to Christ if I'm using them for the purpose of creating my own Tower of Babel to reach heaven. He continues in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order to gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is why he's pushing on these Galatians. This is why he has this great concern here for them, because they are running away from the very foundation that they need to be standing upon as a believer. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness, even if they're just looking to add on to what Jesus already has done. You can't add on to what Jesus has done. What Jesus did was perfect. What Jesus did was sufficient. You can't make what Jesus did any better than it is. And as soon as you begin to add your own works, as soon as you begin to add your own actions, you begin to add your own law, your own ceremony of whatever kind it may be, you stand upon a foundation of slavery, which is contrary to the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. We must be pushing on this. We must be mindful of this. We must be on guard. We must be looking out for these warnings that the apostle is giving here. These warnings that are given throughout the pages of Scripture. These lighthouses that exist there, warning that there is danger here. Danger, legalism. Remember, that was one of the chapters in the whole Christ. It was called danger, danger, legalism. That's what Paul's saying here. Danger, danger, legalism. Watch out. Don't go over here. Because it leads to sure death. It leads to a shipwreck of the faith. And it leads you to trust in the creation rather than the Creator for your salvation, for your hope. It leads you to lean upon a righteousness that comes from your keeping of the law. Don't you love how Dr. Renahan started his sermon? I believe in salvation by works. A fantastic beginning. How provocative. I saw a few people that were a little, and some of you knew where he was going with that. You're like, I've heard this before. I've read Luther. Some people were like, wait a second, did I just pay for this? I think I'm going to need a refund if this is where this conference is going. No, we are saved by the keeping of the law, but by Christ's keeping of it, Christ keeping that moral law perfectly. The problem is when you try to justify yourself in your keeping of the law. That's the danger. Let's pray.